may be seated. And I think we should give Lou Ann and the team today a special hand. She's being trained by Mordecai and others in messianic music and all those minor keys to put up with and suffer
chord
with.
Sheets. And
hallelujah. Bless her. Yes, reading from chord sheets and not from sheet music. Hallelujah. Okay. Now, the scripture that we are going through. Oh, thank you. In the Messianic reading, I want to introduce with some of my usual little breaks first, though, because we're actually getting into the main message, although it's kind of jumping into the Torah reading, but it just works together. So one of the things I wanted to point out here was here. Go back to, here's the scripture I was reading before. But here, I wanted just to point this out. Now, this is for musicians only. But see, it says, stop. You're under arrest. I got that, I think, off of Terry's Facebook or somebody's Facebook. Another one was, we haven't seen a windshield for miles. Then you'll just have to hold it, the birds say. All right, hopefully I'm not... Okay, and then this is definitely from Terry's cell phone. If there were Terry's Facebook, if there were cell phones at the Red Sea, that's how our people would go through. Amen. And the last one is from Dry Bones, reflecting on current Israeli circumstance. The good news is that the head of the UN has finally spoken about the Arab stabbing attacks. You know, you're probably familiar with the knife intifada that's going on in Israel. Right now, people, 15-year-old kids, are just unexpectedly, murderously stabbing mothers and in front of their daughters. And he says that the stabbings are terrible, but he says it's a humanly expected thing to do considering the occupation. It's not humanly expected. First of all, the Israelis would negotiate and give up anything if they had a real peace partner, which may not be so wise, but they would. And second of all, no diplomatic frustration justifies a 15-year-old boy, here's the story, stabbing a mother, Daphna Meir, in front of her daughters, and the mother in that town near Hebron, Hebron, actually fought him off, held the knife in her own body so that the boy could not withdraw the knife and attack the other daughters. He ran and was later caught by Israeli special forces, and he's saying that's the human thing to do. That's not the human thing to do by any means at all. But let's go back to the Messianic reading. Okay. And we've been working our way through Matityahu, Matthew chapter 10. Yeshua sent out his 12 as emissaries, sent ones. Now, emissary is a little bit of a clumsy word, but just as a general Judaic knowledge, the word missionary in our circles has become a really tainted word because it's often associated with assimilation, with people leaving, with people coming to faith, but leaving their people, leaving Torah, leaving their identity, turning them into a Christian, and even forced conversions by missionaries. So emissary is a bit tougher word, but the people we send out, we call emissaries. Now, I always get irritated when people say a word, because what do I have to say it? But in this case, you're actually learning a word. At least some of us will be. Let's practice that. Emissary. One, two, three. Emissary. And as a matter of fact, I was talking to Stuart Winograd just a day or so ago, and he's designating Rivka Hare. Now, she's not an intern anymore. She is an official staff emissary with Reach Internationals. We should give her some recognition. Hallelujah. Amen. We certainly appreciate her work in the Himalayas and other places. So Yeshua is sending out his 12 as emissaries. So let's read some before the Hebrew reading. A brother will betray his brother to death, and a father his child. Children will turn against their parents and have them put to death. Everyone will hate you because of me, but whoever holds out to the end will be preserved from harm. When you're persecuted in one town, run away to another. Now, that was his commissioning statement. That's pretty encouraging that you'll have all this stuff to face. And then the Hebrew reading begins here, Tamid enenu gadol min hamoreh. The student is not any higher than his teacher. Af lo ha'eved gadol me'adonav. The servant is not greater, the slave or servant is not greater than his master. So what Yeshua is saying, what I faced, you will face. Dai lo l'tamid sheyiyu kerabbo v'ha'eved ka'adonav. Im ba'al ha'bayet yikra'u ba'al zavul ken shekein la'anshe beto. So dai, we sing that in Passover, dayenu, it's enough. Dai, it's enough that the Talmid is like his rabbi, like his master, like his teacher, his rabbi. And the servant is like his master. If they call the master of the house ba'al ha'bayet, which you often hear in terms of the lady of the house, Balabusta, the lady of the house, but Baal Abaya is the male form of it. If they call him Baal Zivul, now it's just translated here, and in most translations it's Baal Zivul or Baal Zabub. Zabub, Zivul, means flies. So Baal Zivul actually means Baal, Lord of the Flies. Some of you may have read a book called Lord of the Flies. Well, it's taken from this idea that Satan is the lord of the flies, of the irritation, of the demonic oppression and attack on us. And so it's enough if the master of the house is called, that is, if Yeshua himself is called Baal Zavuv, all that, so it should be, how much more will they malign, will they speak evil about the members of his household? So the application starts here, and that's why I felt I should arrange it this way. Here's the beginning of the Have you ever been maligned, called scandalous or derogatory, I guess a better word, derogatory names for your faith? Have you ever been called a satanic Baal Zavul, Baal Zabub? Have you been called something negative for who you are? That's kind of endemic to the message of the day. Messianic believers have been called lots of things. And the quote here is from Wikipedia. You can look it up. But one of the terms is mishumet, destroyed ones. That's what they call people like me among Jewish circles and among Gentile circles. I'm sure they have all kinds of names too, but we're just focusing right now about what Jews are called by their fellows when they represent who they are and their wonderful faith in Messiah. Sometimes we're called Meshuga, which just means crazy. Some of you may have heard that term, Meshuga. Sometimes it's used in jest, but sometimes it's not used so pleasantly. Sometimes the term Poshei Yisrael, that is transgressors of Israel, according to Wikipedia. I was never called that one particularly. Well, my circles weren't all that religious, but I was called a lot of things. And in Chabad, what Jews believe, one side it says Jews for Jesus, Messianic Jews, Hebrew Christians, quoting Hebrew and quoting Jews, not really saying they're really no longer Jews, even if they once were Jews. And Yeshua says, look, you're going to be called all kinds of things. You should know this. And this is not an aside. This is key to the message of reaching the Jewish people. My mother, I've heard, probably heard me tell you this, my mother said that I was worse than a Nazi. She said, the Nazis destroyed our bodies, but you, by your faith, are destroying our souls. That wasn't so pleasant to hear exactly. But we get called all kinds of things, and Yeshua's response or his next verse relative to what you will be called is, Lachen al tifchad mipnehem. Therefore, don't be afraid of their faces. Therefore, what is therefore about? Because he says, Ki ein davar michaseh, there's nothing covered. Shelo yegaleh, everything will be revealed. Everything will be known. It says uncovered here, but it's stronger. Galeh, galui means revealed. Everything will be known. Ve'en nistar, there's nothing secret. Shelo yivada, everything that's secret will be known. In other words, the truth will set you free. The truth will reverse all the slander and all the name-calling that you and I might get for our faith. Now, thank you. Now, in Yeshua's day, there was actually no reason, no excuse, no motivation for the population to malign his followers. They, and Yeshua himself, did nothing but good, did nothing but teach, heal, feed, restore the dead, lead people in righteousness. There was really no reason for them to malign them, although they still did. What I want to give you for the next 5 minutes or so are the reasons over the centuries that many Jewish people had for maligning the followers of Yeshua. And these are grievous things, but these are things that we as a congregation, probably most of us are aware of, but just need to be presented. We need to be reminded from time to time. Maligning the followers of Yeshua took a different perspective over the centuries because not all seemingly spirit-filled followers understood the place of Israel. So let's go through a little bit of history to give you a grid on how this works. And so here's the history here, but I gotta kind of move around here a little bit. Okay, one of the most well-known early detractors of the Jews was a church father who was a golden tongue revivalist. He brought people to faith. He brought people to salvation. He brought people to a deep spiritual life. But his name was John Chrysostom, I think I'm saying it right, 354, so the 300s to the 400s, who accused the Jews of, among other things, idolatry, housing the devil himself in their synagogues, quoting some of his writings. Chrysostom, the golden tongue preacher, kind of like a Spurgeon of his day, a Moody of his day, in his first homily against the Jews, Chrysostom insisted that Jews are dogs, stiff-necked, gluttonous, drunkards, they're beasts unfit for work. The Jews had fallen into a condition lower than the vilest animals. The synagogue is worse than a brothel and a drinking stop. It is a den of scoundrels, a temple of demons, a cavern of devils, a criminal assembly of the assassins of Christ. I hate the Jews because they violate the law. It is the duty of all Christians to hate the Jews. And that's not the best introduction to the faith, do you think? But this is history. Now it was in the 300s, so get a grid for this. I'm going to really skip through the highlights of what we sometimes call the wandering Jews. The Jews were exiled from England and exiled from Germany and exiled from France and back into Germany and back into, you know, on and on and on. It's a lot of history, but we'll just skip and hit some of the highlights. That was in 300. In the year 1095, the First Crusade started out from France in 1095, a great speech made. And in a sense, the Crusades were designed to deal with Islamic atrocities, and something to this day, Crusaders are heroes. But let me read some more of the story. When some of the Crusaders reached Germany, their mood changed drastically just about where they were going. Among many Crusaders, the feeling grew rapidly. Then we have the websites document this, as far as websites document anything, but anyhow. Among many Crusaders, the feeling grew rapidly that before they attacked the heathens in far-off Palestine, Palestine as it was called then, there were infidels much closer to home with whom they should be concerned. So in May of 1096, in a period of 4 weeks, frenzied bands of Crusaders struck down the Jewish community of Speyer, Worms, Mainz, and Cologne. And that's why, if you notice, at the year end, when we say that Yom Kippur, and we are speaking about places of atrocity, some of them are these places, these historical places during the Crusades. The Jews were offered the option of conversion to Christianity or death. The vast majority chose the path of Kiddush Hashem, that is, death, martyrdom, sanctification of God's name, and martyrdom. Estimates of the toll taken on the Jewish communities range from 3,000 to 10,000 deaths. Now, that is why, when it comes to messianic work, we do not use the word crusades. Crusades has a very negative ring to it. Campus Crusades always was problematic. And they shortened their name to CRU, which I'm not sure exactly what it means, but at least they took crusade out and they got CRU. Well, it's an abbreviation. It's an acronym. So, but anyhow, that's why we don't use those terms ourselves. We don't say we're going to mount a crusade because Jewish people. And you say, well, do all Jews know all this history? Maybe not exactly. But you know, some of the things that people just remember the most graphically are the instances in their childhood when they were hurt, when they were wounded by something. And you don't have to raise your hand to this one, but if you're thinking about something hurtful in your childhood, it's one of the easiest things to remember, when that bully or that sibling or that parent or that abuser, those things just stick in your mind. And so Jewish people and other ethnicities, we're not the only ones, but you remember your wounding events. And if you don't have the grace of God and you haven't processed a lot of forgiveness and a lot of the ministry of the Holy Spirit and the blood, it can be deeply destructive. And so that's the Jewish mentality to this day in the Jewish community. We're going to go on and do a little more of this because it's important and it's relative to the scripture we're bringing out. Jumping forward 500 years, we're just, like I said, hitting the highlights of history. But at the beginning of his career in 1523, Martin Luther, the 95 thesis was in 1517. So by 1523, he became to be a spiritual leader of stature, and he was apparently sympathetic to Jewish resistance to the Catholic Church, and he figured the Jews would convert to his purified Christianity. But when he did not, he was violently against them, turned virulently against them. And so one of his writings in the book called The Jews and the Law says, "Therefore, be on guard against the Jews, knowing that wherever they have their synagogues, nothing is found but a den of evils," kind of like Chrysostom, but he took it worse, "in which sheer self-glory, conceit, lies, blasphemy, defaming of God, men are practiced most maliciously and vehement, his eyes on them," vehement, I'm not familiar with that word, but it doesn't sound friendly, anyhow. "Moreover, they're nothing but thieves and robbers who daily eat no morsel and wear no thread of clothing, which they have not stolen and pilfered from us by means of their accursed usury." They live here, and on he goes. It's very sad reading. And then his conclusion is, "I brief, dear princes and lords, those of you who have Jews under your rule, if my counsel does not please you, find better advice so you and we all can be rid of such unbearable, devilish burden of the Jews, lest we become guilty and sharers before God in their lies, blasphemy, the defamation, and curses." It's a mad Jews, and on and on and on. This is Martin Luther. "Do not grant them protection, safe conduct, communion with us, with this faithful counsel and warning, I wish to cleanse and exonerate my conscience." Now, I first heard these words from my mother when I was a new believer of about 2 months and all excited about the wonderful love, and I didn't have any messianic terminology back then, but I talk about how God loves us and loves Jewish people and is a blessing. And so she told me, "Do you know what Martin Luther wrote?" And I said, no, that can't be Martin Luther. It must be some Catholic writing you're thinking about. She said, "No, it's Martin Luther." Really? It's true. How do you figure that? He was a spiritual hero in most circumstances. He was not a spiritual hero here. There's such a deficiency of character, such an inconsistency. And so some writers have said there would have been no Holocaust without a foundation of centuries of Christian anti-Semitism. Now that's the 1500s, Martin Luther. Let's just fast forward, we're skipping a lot of history. But the New York Times described the first Kishinev pogrom of Easter 1903. The anti-Jewish riots in Kishinev, Bessarabia, which is now called Moldova, worse than the censor will permit us to publish. There was a well laid out plan for the general massacre of the Jews on the day following Easter. Easter has historically been a dangerous time for Jews because the Christians would get all stirred up about sermons that the Jews had killed Messiah and we need to avenge them. And so the mob, and that was this case, the mob was led by priests and the general cry. And all this was done with the blessing, or if not the blessing, this gets us to our theme, the silence of the Russian Orthodox clergy. They did nothing. Silence. Remember that. We're going to come back to that. The silence of the godly when they see horrific things happening. So the mob was led by priests, in this case, and the general cry was kill the Jews. It was taken up all over the city. The Jews were taken unaware, were slaughtered like sheep. The dead were injured about 500, some say less. The scenes of horror attending this massacre beyond description. Babies were torn to pieces by the frenzied, bloodthirsty mob. The local police made no attempt to check the reign of terror. Now this was deliberate silence. At sunset, the streets were piled with corpses and wounded. The A series of pogroms affected 64 towns, Odessa, Kiev, Kishinev, Simferopol, I'm not pronouncing that right. Probably David could help me here. But anyhow, Nikolaev, Chernigov, 666 small towns in Russian villages, mostly in Ukraine and Moldova, and a much bloodier wave of pogroms broke out from 1903 to 1906. 2,000 Jews dead, many more wounded as the Jews took arms to defend their families and property from the attackers. The 1905 pogrom against Jews in Odessa was the most serious pogrom of the decade, with 2,500 Jewish people killed. So that Dan Juster, one of our leading theologians, once said the main Jewish objection to Yeshua were the Crusades, the Inquisition, the pogroms, and the Holocaust. So those are not objections. That's not theology. It's life theology. It's life objection, character and life objections. Now, I should say, my next slide is a picture of Rochelle Wisoff Field's wonderful novel called Please Say Kaddish for Me, in which she very dramatically depicts the Kishinev. Okay, the pogroms. She does a very good job. It's a very gripping book. It will be a wonderful Jewish education. Talk to Vicky. We don't break Shabbat in doing that, but we will get you a copy of her book. Hallelujah. All right. Great. All right. Now, having said all that gruesome stuff, what is the point? This is the point. We are called, Yeshua calls us, in this case, Kepha, Peter calls us, to live such lives that even though they now speak against you, unbelievers, unbelieving Jews, unbelieving Gentiles, they speak against you as evildoers, say, well, the church has done this, and the Christians have done that, and look at this history, and the Crusades, and the Inquisition, and on, and the Nazis took this heritage. Martin Luther was quoted by Adolf Hitler. They will, as a result of seeing your good actions, give glory to God on the day of his coming, for it is God's will that your good doing should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. And this is the point of the message. We, Or HaOlam, feels the call to reverse history in this city this spring, at least a little bit. But it's going to be a major effort. And Shaul writes this, from Shaul, Silas, to the Messianic community united with God the Father, grace to you and shalom. We thank God for all of you regularly mentioning you in our prayers, calling to mind before God our Father what our Lord Yeshua the Messiah has brought about in you, and how your trust produces action, your love, hard work, and your hope, perseverance. Now, the reason why this scripture lit up to me is because it's a lot of hard work putting this thing together. Our March of Remembrance team, Mike and Jan and Terry and Becky and John, have done a lot of hard work. Now, just in the newspapers this week, this is not related to the March of Remembrance, but this is related to the kind of good deeds that we need to do and we need to front. There's this gentleman here that you might have seen the newspaper ad, and there's supposed to be, but it didn't seem to be showing up. It's supposed to be a caption over here. It is on my screen. Master Sergeant Roddy Edmonds, and in a German prison camp 71 years ago, Master Sergeant Roddy Edmonds stared down the barrel of his Nazi captors after the Battle of the Bulge. The Germans captured a bunch of Marines and soldiers. And this captured soldier was the most senior officer there, and he was facing his Nazi captor's pistol and refused to say. The Nazi said, "Which of you prisoners are Jews?" And he said, "We're all Jews here," said Sergeant Edmonds, highest-ranking non-com officer at this prison that day. And instead of ordering more than 1,000 of his fellow prisoners, instead, he ordered more than 1,000 of his fellow prisoners to stand together in front of the barracks. And his captor looked at him, and he said, "Look, we're going to win this war. If you kill any of us, you will stand trial as a war criminal when this war comes to an end." The soldier put down his gun. That act of defiance in January of 1945 spared the lives of as many as 200 100 Jewish men that were there. And he never bragged about it. It was found out about 3 or 4 years ago when some Jewish person said, I'm alive because of Rodney, because of this guy, and then his son heard. It's a long story. But he made the statement, and because of that, he's been bestowed the Righteous Among the Nations designation by Yad Vashem, Israel's Holocaust Museum. And to his credit, at the Israeli embassy, President Obama repeated those words. We are all Jews. May he live up to that in many, many ways. But he did say it. A Roman army officer there had a servant he regarded highly. It's another story. Hearing about Yeshua, the officer sent some Jewish elders to Yeshua with a request he come and heal his servants, kind of out of character for the rabbis to be recommending Yeshua to help this guy. They came to Yeshua and said, look, he deserves to have you do this, for he loves our people. What are you talking about? This message is about showing love for Israel. What does that have to do with preaching? It has a lot to do with this particular part of preaching. He loves our nation. Scripture says, we quote this a lot, pray for shalom in Yerushalayim. May those love you who prosper. May shalom be within your ramparts, prosperity in your palaces. We sing the song, Shalu Shalom Yerushalayim. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. For the sake of my family, I'll say, shalom be within you. For the sake of the house of Adonai, our God, I will seek your well-being. So what does it mean to love Jerusalem? Well, we could understand that theologically. It means to love salvation, to love the place where Messiah died, to love the place where before that was the sacrifices, to love the place of worship. That's one interpretation. You could say, I love the place. It's God's covenant place. You could take that interpretation. But I would submit that what this verse is really about is loving the people, the population of Jerusalem in ancient times, the Jewish people, those who love you, who love what's happening among your people. It's only people, really, that can experience shalom. It's only people that can experience God's presence. What does it mean to love Jerusalem? It means to love Jewish people. That's a specific call. Well, you might say, well, what about me? I'm not Jewish. How does that work? Actually, there's a book that was written. It's called What About Us? I've never read it, but it was written by Eitan Shishkov. He gave it to me personally, and one of you has read it, and so I'll hear what you think about it, but the role of the Gentiles. But right now, that's another message. Right now, we're speaking about the importance of us, for redemption's sake, to love Israel and to redemptively undo the historical memory that's out there for the sake of what God wants to do. Now, I'm going to say something that's kind of risky here, but bear with me. It's possible to love Jewish things without loving and blessing the Jewish people. It is possible. And it's great. It's important to love Torah, but that doesn't change who we are covenantally. We still have to love Jews. The vision of Or HaOlam is working to bring Jewish people and those grafted in their covenantal identity in Messiah, implying salvation through the atonement of Messiah, personal faith in the atoning death and resurrection of Yeshua. That's the first thing. Second is covenantal identity of Jewish people, not replacement, restoration of Torah lifestyle, and the restoration and survival of the Jewish nation of Israel. So Scripture says, for Zion's sake, I will not be silent. For Jerusalem's sake, I will not rest until her vindication shines out brightly. I've posted watchmen on your walls, Jerusalem, they will never fall silent, neither by day or by night. You who call on Adonai, give yourselves no rest and give him no rest till he restores Jerusalem, makes it a praise in the earth. Adonai has sworn by his right hand, by his mighty arm, never again will I give your grain to your enemies as food, nor will strangers drink your wine. Now, the beginning of this prophecy is, I will not be silent. I want to repeat a story some of you have heard, but it's the context of everything going on. The reason that there is a march of remembrance is because in Germany, in about 2007, I think it was, a pastor named Jobst Bittner and his congregation in Tübingen had this terrible sense of oppression because they were in the middle of the area where there were about 9 Nazi labor camps. Now, not death camps, but labor camps. So people died because they were inadequately clothed. And in the course of those labor camps, the people were eventually marched to Dachau. And so they said, we need to do something to atone, to repent for this. And a word from the Lord came from them, to them. It says, you're just like your fathers. They said, what do you mean? We're not like our fathers. We're trying to correct this. They said, no. The sin of your fathers was silence. Like those Russian priests and like so many. The sin of your fathers was silent, and you are silent. And that's what started them marching, and it started it now in 57 American, North and South American cities and 50 cities in Europe is silent. So we want to introduce now in more full scale the March of Remembrance. Ted Pierce spoke about it a month or two ago. And right now, I am delighted to introduce that we are going to do what is the theme of it, taking the lessons of the Holocaust to break the silence of fear, pain, and shame caused by prejudice and indifference, serving the Jewish community of Kansas City to say to Holocaust survivors and their descendants, and let me pause here to say this personally. Every Jewish person that has some historical consciousness, and everyone has a little bit of it, every one of us is a Holocaust survivor. Because if Hitler won the war, then where would we be? We're all survivors. We knew we had to fight that war not just for them, but for us. And so saying to survivors and their descendants, you are not forgotten, you are not alone, we will remember, we will not be silent. So here is, now, this is supposed to be bold print. It got messed up in cyberspace, but morkc.org. This is the Orha Olam website that Mike has put up with the help of an administrator, just beautifully portraying the March of Remembrance. And I want to just introduce it a little bit and what we're planning on doing. And I also want to introduce something very exciting. The highest level Israeli official that has ever been in Kansas City that we know of, the exception of the ambassador, and ambassadors are supposed to travel around, was this young lady here. Her name is Sharon Haskell, and she is coming to be our keynote speaker at the March of Remembrance rally May 1st of this spring. Yeah, you can applaud that one if you want. Hallelujah. It's a big breakthrough, but there's a lot of hard work in making this right. Some of us know state legislatures. I have met through the school Vicki Hartzler and Delbert Scott, and then Luann, I'm sure you have connections that we want to develop to have them meet her. She is the equivalent of a congresswoman. There is no higher level of government in Israel unless you're from the Knesset, appointed into the cabinet, and then prime minister. But that's as high as it gets. And you say, well, isn't she kind of young? Well, she's 31 years old. I think she's the youngest Knesset member, but she's a secular Jewish woman who has morphed from the left, from Peace Now, if you're familiar with that movement, which supported Oslo, to realizing from her own military service and experience. Can you hear me okay, by the way? Okay, all right. That the Jewish people have a historic claim to Judea, Samaria, and Jerusalem. And she will be speaking, this is our target, to have 500 Christians and Messianics there as the crowd she's preaching to, and about 50 Jewish people just invited because of the nature of the program. And they're going to hear a program in which the Christians of the world are entering into the idea of standing with Israel. It's not evangelism, but it's relation building, restoration. It opens the ground. It's correcting some things. And so we're pretty excited about it. Now, on the website, of course, is very legible when you're there. This is the page on the website that describes the program of the evening, but to put it in a larger font so you can see it. The March of Remembrance, the march itself is a free, we want people to register, but it's a free registration. You go out to morkc.reg/register, and there's actually, it's not listed on the website, but there's a prayer meeting from 10 o'clock until 1:30. We'll have teams, rotating intercessory teams, like Tirosh teams, maybe one from Kingdom Living, one from us. But anyhow, that'll be in the morning of the day. And there's lots of other prayer we're going to have between then and now. But from 1:30 to pre-rally to 3, we'll join us in the courtyard of the Overland Park Convention Center with local leaders. We'll have prayer there. We'll be have a learning about the Holocaust and a moving opportunity, choosing from cursing to blessing, a very dramatic presentation. Then the actual march will begin at 3 o'clock. We'll be marching in the area of College Boulevard around the OP Convention Center. We're renting the OP Convention Center for that day. Once you rent it, you have it for the whole day, so we'll be in there from 10 o'clock until 8:30 when it closes. And the walk will be about a mile, 1.2 miles, with the possibility going only half that distance. Now, the Europeans, when they heard we were marching 1.2 miles, they basically sneered at us because they marched 10 miles, or one of them 180 miles, I think it is, by turns, but nevertheless. But this is a nice Yankee march. Now, Mike, I need you in a second, so yeah, okay. All right, so the event will be held rain or shine is the wording there. The Evening of Remembrance, that's the big event that we're inviting the Jewish community to. It's $25 to register or $40 for the T-shirt, and it starts at 6:30. We will honor, educate, remember, and engage, and there's a limited number of seats, and this is the program for the evening. Of course, the keynote speaker will be Sharon Haskell. The rest of the program, some of it is tentative, but this is not. Holocaust professionally done choreography by Dramatic Truth Ballet Theater. There'll be a Holocaust testimony, we're sure. Hebrew-themed music. We have a wonderful music team. Oksana's consented to lead it, and others that'll be with her. They have performed at the Jewish Arts Festival. They know how to do this. And in addition, we may have a symphonic group, but that's a little uncertain, so we're not going to write that down at this point. Here is the map of where the march will be around the Overland Park Convention Center. You can't see it that well, but here's the convention center. And here's College Boulevard, here's Knoll, and where Mike can tell us more of the details of it. And then the shorter march is just right to here if people don't want to go that far, and that's fine too. So here's one of the other screens from the website, taking the lessons of the Holocaust to break the silence of pain, fear, and shame. So what's the application of all this? Well, we worshiped earlier. That's why it was important to have that time of worship before the Holy One, inviting him to transform us, to change us, to make us like him. But it says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory, accompanied by all the angels, he will sit on the glorious throne, on his throne of glory. All the nations will be assembled before him, and he will separate people from one another as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. The sheep he will place on his right hand, and the goats at his left hand. Now, Yeshua makes this analogy that sheep are the good ones, and goats are the bad ones. But actually, just as a sort of a side that's of no value at all, but I just thought I'd mention, we have a guy who's in this congregation for about 2 years, an Israeli who grew up on a wonderful goat farm in Israel. And he says, I don't get that verse because I personally like goats. This is Boaz Ellis and his parents. I don't remember his dad's name. Yeah, we were there on our trip, and we'll probably go there again on our next trip. And here's some of his goats. And he says, goats are wonderful. And the next two pictures I've been banned to show, so I can't show you that. Okay. But anyhow, having said all that, then the king will say to those on his right, come, you whom my father has blessed, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you from the founding of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you made me your guest. Now, many highly esteemed commentators say this refers to the people of faith recognizing or not, and blessing or not, the Jewish people, those who are hungry and thirsty and cast out and destroyed. And so the king then will say to them, yes, I tell you, whatever you did to one of the least important is Jews. The least important of these, my brothers, you did for me. So, Mike, would you come up and help me explain this a little bit? We're looking for his prayer partner. Jong Kim is not here this morning. He's our prayer coordinator. We're looking for volunteers. See, Mike, we're looking for early enrollees. So go for it from there.